Mark 12:41, and then I'll direct you over to Luke chapter 21. But Mark 12, verse 41, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and that, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury, for all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want, and did cast in all that she had, even of her living. And in Luke chapter 21, we'll begin reading in verse number 1, Luke chapter 21 and verse number 1. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, Of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all, for all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offering of God, but she of her penury, remember that word, hath cast in all the living that she had. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace. And Lord, I want to thank you, dear God, for your patience as we, Lord, try to grow into your likeness. Tonight we're going to study our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see his reaction to giving. Lord, we want to take the scriptures and we want to learn from them. And so I pray, Lord, that you would teach us. May we be tenderhearted towards this matter of receiving Bible instruction. Help us, Lord. Your Holy Spirit, guide us and use this message tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not going to have you do it right now for obvious reasons, but I found out that little or boys, probably 4th, 5th, and 6th grade boys, if it's lost, they can find it. Somebody was behind a pulpit the other day and was messing around, and they hit and flipped off that styrofoam piece, and it went up in the air. And I wasn't here to see it, but they tell me that it went up in the air and disappeared. Well, I tried looking for it. Other people have tried looking for it. And I thought, you know what? We need to get the kind of young men that can find anything. I'm wondering if it went down into that hole, which I can't get my hand in there. So this row right here, this is the guys right here. Why are you looking so nervous, Jacob? This is the crew. Now, if it went in the air, it had to go somewhere. It might be in the flower. Please don't destroy the flower, okay? But it might went in there. It might. I really don't know. But that's your assignment after church is over. Find that little thing, because if not, this thing pops, you know, when it's making a funny noise. So there you go. How many want to believe that they're going to find that? Listen, this is the closest thing to an Easter egg hunt we're ever going to have right here. So here's your chance, guys, right here. And so there you go. I want to say to our guests tonight, we do have visitors. We're wanting to emphasize in the month of February worldwide missions. And so I'm going to preach on that tonight. I'll be preaching on that next Sunday night. It might be a little bit different than a normal Sunday night. And because of preaching on worldwide missions, you cannot preach on that and have an entire month emphasizing the importance of worldwide missions without doing some teaching, some preaching on giving. Now, I've found out that if a preacher wants to come up to the pulpit and get a whole bunch of different types of reaction in a congregation, then get up and preach on giving. You'll have some people that are just happy about it, and you'll have some people that get mad about it. You'll have some people that just look constipated during the entire message. And you can't tell if they're happy, mad, or what's going on with them, you know. But it just seems like it creates a whole cross-section of reactions. But I'm going to ask you, please, to just open your heart tonight. Sometimes when we mention a subject, and if you've gotten to the point in your Christian life where when a pastor announces that he's going to do some Bible instruction, Bible preaching on giving, that a wall goes up in your life, you need to take a look at why that's happening. Because that's not normal, healthy Christianity. normal, healthy Christianity says, I want to know what God says about this subject. I want to make sure I'm doing what God says about this subject. And so be very careful. I think we are fighting. We are in a full-fledged battle against the last sins of the last days. And the very first one listed, as I've mentioned often, and probably the basis of most of our problem, is that in the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves. And it seems like as we trod, even in the church house, more and more towards selfishness, the more caustic we are towards the idea of preaching on giving, especially on the subject of sacrificial giving. And I'm going to teach on that tonight. I'm going to do some preaching, but I'll be honest with you, I'm mostly going to take the teacher mode tonight. And I'm going to teach on this subject, the Bible basis for sacrificial giving. I believe sacrificial giving ought to be normal in Christianity. Sacrificial giving ought to be normal in Christianity. It ought not be treated like some extreme doctrine. And I want to show you, this isn't Pastor Jerry Ross's idea, this is what the Bible teaches. And if you do not and are not involved in not just giving, but sacrificial giving, I want to challenge your heart. You know what? There's folks that are more dedicated to sports than they are to the Church of Jesus Christ, because they will sacrificially, I mean, they'll adjust their lifestyle in order to pay the cost and buy the uniforms and transport the children and chase their kids around the country as they go play sports. But if God's people gather and a man of God comes up and mentions sacrificial giving in relation to the work of God, then all of a sudden they have a problem with sacrificial giving. And folks, we have things upside down whether we want to look at it or not or face it or not. And so I want the Word of God to do its work tonight. I want you to allow the Word of God to do its work. But I want to take a look at this subject tonight. And we're going to look right at Jesus Christ and what he has to say. We're going to go to two very specific instances where we see illustrated for us sacrificial giving so that we can get a Bible definition as far as what that means. And then we're going to see the Christ reaction to it. And then we're going to see the carnal reaction to it. And so stay with me as we teach the Bible tonight, the Bible basis for sacrificial giving. Now in this story, what a wonderful story. Here we see Jesus, and he comes and he observes the giving habits of the Israelite people. I mean, I'm going to put it in maybe something that you could view. Perhaps if Jesus had been conducting the service tonight, what he would have done was not just dismiss the ushers to go down the rows and to collect the offering. And he would not have done what your preacher did and go back and sit down there. But could you imagine if you had an offering at Blessed Hope Baptist Church and the Savior was here and he walked alongside the ushers and he observed what every single Christian gave to the work of God? Can I say this, folks? He does. He does. You can fool yourself. You can think you've got everybody else fooled. But I guarantee you, God knows whether or not you are a giver. God knows whether or not you align with the Bible teachings on giving. God knows whether or not you're a thief and refuse to tithe. God knows all those things. So, you know what? I don't have to do that because I'm not Jesus Christ. I can just go back and sit down and give what I know God wanted me to give. But let me just encourage you. We ought to do everything as if Jesus Christ is observing what we do, whether it's giving or whatever it is in our Christian life. Would to God that Christ was real in our lives. Would to God that we realize that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And so I want to talk to you about this idea of sacrificial giving. Jesus literally, can you see him? He comes into the synagogue. He walks right up to where they are casting their gifts into the treasury to support the work of God, the house of God. And he watches people, stands there and watches what people are giving. And he saw, of course, many people cast in many things. Many rich men came and cast in what many would consider large gifts. And then here comes, the Bible calls her a certain poor widow. And she casts in two mites. And that's not very much money, folks. But you know what? We say it's not very much money, but you know what? Giving and sacrifice is relative. You know, if you don't have much, but you give much of what you have, then you have sacrificed Tonight we're not talking about equal giving, we're talking about equal sacrifice. And when this widow came and threw in what might have appeared to be the least of the gifts, Jesus immediately calls his disciples over to him. And he stops everything and he uses this as a teaching opportunity. He points this lady out as someone to be observed and someone that we can learn from. And he said, "Of a truth I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these," and here's the definition. Let's first of all start by seeing sacrificial giving defined. "For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had." Now, what does it mean, preacher? What do you mean? What does the Bible mean? Let's all work off the same definition and make sure it's a scriptural definition. "Well, I'm a sacrificial giver." Well, you need to see, first of all, what the Bible considers true sacrifice. Sacrificial giving is defined, I believe, in this scripture. There's two types of giving that is on display for our consideration. There is giving that comes out of a man's abundance. Then there is giving that comes out of a man's living. Now stay with me. Let me define this. Giving to the work of God. What is sacrificial giving? It is giving to the work of God out of our living. Not just out of our abundance, out of our living. To give to the work of the Lord in such a way that it has an impact on our standard of living. Okay, to offer something of great or maybe what the world might consider small value, but it came at great cost to oneself. Now, the example of the widow is thus where, you know what, she did not do what most of those that came did. She did not say, "I have everything taken care of. I have all of my groceries bought. I've got all my bills paid. I've got all of my living taken care of. And this month I have this much extra, and out of that extra, I'm going to take something and give it to the work of God." And that is how most Christians operate. Well, and by the way, I'm glad that they do that. That's a blessing that they do that. I just want to introduce you to some graduate level thinking tonight when it comes to this matter of giving. Now, this is what's happening. This is why this needs to be defined. Folks, we need to hit a reset button in our Christian life. Because there are people here that whether you would stand up and defend it or not, you believe this woman's wrong. There are sometimes people in the church that want to say things, and every once in a while, by the way, it's good sometimes for a preacher to keep his ear to the ground a little bit. But there's things that start getting circulated, that's getting said in the congregation sometimes, and somebody needs, and that's me, I'm that somebody, needs to sometimes come up and open the Bible and say, "You are saying things that are scripturally inaccurate." So there's healthy doctrine and there's false doctrine. Be careful that you're not walking around Blessed Hope Baptist Church speaking false doctrine. Some of you would be very critical of this woman. But Jesus wasn't. You see, folks, we haven't truly sacrificed if all we ever do is operate out of our abundance when it comes to giving. We have not sacrificed. If all the giving you've ever given to the house of God has come out of an abundance and you've never had to change anything in your life because of your giving habits, thank God you have been giving. You, in a sense, are a giver, but you've never been a sacrificial giver. You've never been a sacrificial giver. Now, let me have you look right up here at me. Let me tell you why the giving in God's house sometimes goes on during times where we start having a little bit of an economical crunch. It's because during times of economic challenges in our country, the abundance shrinks. And people who say, "Well, I am going to operate and only have the mindset that I'll only consider giving out of the portion of the abundance that God's given me. If that abundance shrinks or disappears, That person believes that their responsibility to God's work has shrunk or disappeared. But let me say, that is a very carnal way to look at it. That's not what this widow did. Guess how much abundance she had this week? None. She had zero abundance. She did not even have an abundance to consider. But you know what? She had made a decision that it was her responsibility to contribute to the work of the Lord, and she had set her heart on an amount that she was going to do, and she was going to do it whether it came out of an abundance or whether it came out of her living. She was going to be faithful to give what God had put on her heart and dealt with her to give. And so that's what sacrificial giving is. That little word, penury, if you look up the definition of that word, it means deficit. I'm talking about deficit as opposed to abundance. Deficit is the opposite of abundance. And so some were saying, I'm going to consider my abundance, and from that abundance, I'm going to give. She actually had to pull her amount out of her deficit. But in her mind, the Bible was very clear. The Lord came supremely first. The first fruits went to God. The tithe went to God, whether or not the bills paid or not. The tithe went to God, whether or not there was food in the house or not. The tithe came to God, whether or not she had made some foolish financial decisions or not. You do not rob God to try to recover from foolishness. What you do is you stay faithful in your giving. And listen, I'm going to do right, and I'm going to give to the work of God. And if I have abundance, amen, that's great. But if I don't, it's not going to change the fact that I have based my giving on biblical principles one way or another. I'm going to come to the house of God, and I'm going to put Him number one when it comes to giving. I'm trying to hit a reset button here. She didn't just give of her living. The Bible says she gave that week all of her living. I want to ask you a question. Do you think, knowing God as you know Him, do you think that woman died of starvation that week? Then why do we believe that if we adopted this principle in our life that we would? Okay? I want to try to get a revival atmosphere back to our offering time at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I want to try to pour some water on a little bit of a wildfire that I think is going around here, where people are being critical of a pastor that comes to the pulpit and challenges you at times to sacrificially give. Well, I can't believe he's asking that. He just don't know what a rough time everybody's having, and blah, 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 blah. It doesn't matter. Excuse me. It doesn't matter. Excuse me. It doesn't matter. God comes first. God comes first. You say, Pastor, wait a minute. I don't know if I'm understanding this or not. Are you suggesting that it's possible that God would ask me to give something up for Him that I need to sustain life? Yeah. Yeah. That's what I'm suggesting. You say, well, there's just nowhere in the Bible He ever asked somebody to do that. There's a story in 1 Kings chapter 17 you ought to consider, where there was, of all people, a widow woman and a prophet. And God sent this prophet to this widow woman during a time of... Oh, wait, this you talking about, you think America's having economic troubles right now? We don't even know what it is in our lifetime. Not compared to this famine that you read about right here. And here comes Elijah. And God directs him to this woman. And he says, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said. But make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thine son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Boy, some of us need to listen to the Lord God of Israel. The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. My goodness sakes, the unthinkable. A preacher came and asked a widow lady to give the very last thing she had of her living. It's interesting. Elijah said, I've just got a little meal. I'm going to make one cake, and I'm going to split it with my son and eat it. And he said this, you make me a cake, and then go back to that barrel and make you and your son a cake. Now, most of us would have said, didn't you just hear me, preacher? I only have enough for one cake. But she had a little bit more spiritual discernment than most of us. She just heard that prophet say, take the last of what you have, make a cake and bring it to me, and then go back to that barrel and make one for your son. And she thought to herself, did I hear him right? If I take that and make a cake, when I go back, there will be some for me and my son. And by the way, she stepped out by faith and did what the word of the Lord commanded her to do through Elijah the prophet. And you know what? When she went back, there was enough to make one more cake. And by the way, the next day when she went back, there was enough to make one more cake. And you know what we want? We want to say, okay, Elijah, all right, if that's the command of God, I'll do it as soon as a full barrel appears. Then I'll know. Wait a minute. God doesn't owe you that. God doesn't owe you that. That's not faith. Well, if God can do it later, then he can do it before. I've heard people say that. That's not faith. He said, go make me a cake. She just said, I've got enough to make one cake. Then we're going to die. He said, go make me a cake, bring it to me, then go make you and your son one. And a light came on. She said, wow. So if I give even of all my living, God's going to see to it that I'm okay. Now, folks, we need to hit a reset button in our minds considering sacrificial giving. Preacher, you're just asking so much. This whole idea of in this economy, I'm so sick of hearing about this economy. This economy. Folks, you need to do a history lesson. The building you're sitting in right now was built in 1976. The addition off the back, I was going to call you this afternoon. The first addition, was that 1980, 1979, 1980? The back part here. I love it. Okay. The building you're sitting in was built in 1976, and the addition off this back where the office area is, the first addition, in 1978. Who was president? All right, those of you that are that old. We were in line trying to get gas. 21% interest rate. And that preacher, in that environment, that economic environment, said to a group of people, let's buy property and build a church. And they said, let us rise up and build. You know, we're looking around, Maxine, these young people think that this is the first time America's ever gone through a little bit of a hardship. Young couple, stingy, shame on you, stingy. You make 10 times more money than your grandma and grandpa ever thought about making. And you're 10 times more stingy with it. Some of you won't tithe. God help you. I'm sorry, visitors, that pastor has to do this with visitors here, but God help you. Some of you teenagers have a job, and you know what? Every dime you make, you keep in your sorry little selfish pocket. Shame on you, what a wicked thing. You've never picked up a missions envelope and put one penny in it in your life. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. You live in the most prosperous generation that's ever lived in America, and we got Christians that are more stingy than we've ever seen in the history of America. This idea of even giving anything, just tithing for some of you, you can't win that battle. Let alone come with an offering, which is also required. Let alone support worldwide missions, which is a Bible principle. Let alone contribute to some of the extra things that come up. You know why? Because you're so much about you that you know what? I can't hardly stand to be around you. That's not my heritage. My dad, Charles English, a handful of other guys, you know what? They didn't sacrifice and see what you're setting in here tonight built out of abundance. They changed their lives. They changed their lives so that the work of God could go forward. Okay, but you can't drive a 10-year-old car, not you. You've got to go to a restaurant 3 times a week. You can't buy gas without spending an extra $5 on nonsense in there. But then you want to walk out, can you believe pastor's trying to raise money for pavement in this environment? Yeah. 21% interest rate. You know what God's people said? Let us rise up and build. We need this land. Well, let's sacrifice and get it. We need lumber. Let's get it. Let's do it. What I'm saying, folks, is listen, you cannot support your viewpoint of giving from the Word of God unless you have a sacrificial giving viewpoint and you step up and are involved in sacrificial giving. Pastor Ross said this a while back and I wrote it down. I thought it was so good. He said he condemned this. He said sometimes, and by the way, ushers, if you've prayed this prayer, I'm not upset with you, but learn something here. We have our ushers come sometimes and we say, would you pray for the offering? And we've heard in the past, I've probably prayed it at some point, Lord, bless the offering tonight, bless those that can give and bless those that cannot. And Pastor Ross said, we're supposed to give a percentage of all our increase to say that to bless those that cannot give is to say that there are people in this room who God gave no increase in the past 7 days. None. Now, I'm not going to ask God's blessing on you for not giving. And by the way, if you had no increase, why don't you do what the widow did? Why don't you do what the widow did? Say, preacher, I don't know if I'm still convinced about this. All right, turn to John chapter number 12. We're going to get a little deeper into this. We're grilling some meat tonight. We're preaching to some veteran Christians, hopefully some mature Christians. This is what we do on Sunday nights. We try to take you farther than you've gone. But folks, listen to me. The work of God through the ages and the missionary efforts and the supporting of missionaries through the ages. Study church history, folks. Study even in the last 100 years. This was not done because a bunch of Christians had a huge abundance. This was done out of the very living of Christians. John chapter 12, notice this, verse number 2. And they made a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. It's a sacrificial gift, by the way. And anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, oh my goodness, shock, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should what? Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Here's a lady that came and did something and gave something very sacrificially. This is the kind of a thing that Jesus notices and uses a teaching tool and the kind of person that Jesus would brag on. But not Judas Iscariot. He begins to condemn her for this sacrificial gift. Now let's continue to read. This he said in verse 6, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a what? And had the bag and bear what was put therein. Now folks, I want you to notice that when you begin to hear people criticize giving and criticize preaching and encouraging men in the church towards sacrificial giving, you're not seeing a Jesus reaction to giving, you're seeing a Judas reaction to giving. Now let's take a look at his bio for a minute. Okay? We learn some things right here in this verse, but Judas was one of Christ's 12 disciples. But he was a pretender, number one. This was a man who was one of the chosen 12, but you know what? He was not a true believer. We find out, number two, he was a thief. The Bible says it right here. Now look up here, and I want you to just trust me on something, okay? Listen, I've been doing this thing for a while. I've been saved for 45 years. I've been preaching for over 30 years. I've lived my life in God's work and in God's house. Show me the man who is the chief critic in the church against sacrificial giving, and I'll show you a Judas. Do you know why preaching on giving bothers some people so much? Because they're a thief. That's why some of you get your face all twisted up every time we go down this road. The honest truth is, it's written all over your face. You rob God every week, and this bothers you to death when somebody gets up and says something about it. Shame on you. Shame on you. Missionaries that aren't getting to the field because Christians are thieves. Ministries that are being held back. Growth in a church that could happen that won't happen just because you think that you are the exception to the teachings of Almighty God. I've never seen somebody that's a good giver, a generous giver, a joyful giver get upset about preaching on sacrificial giving. So Judas was a pretender, he was a thief, and eventually, you watch this every time, eventually he became a traitor. Now look right up here because I want to help you. I'm doing this for your sake, not my sake. But if you don't get this area of your life settled, you see, giving, folks, giving separates the men from the boys. You can tell me all you want to about what a good Christian, how dedicated, blah, 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 blah. But if God's got you, he's got your wallet. If God's got you, he's got your checking account, your bank account, he's got everything. Now, anybody here, visitors, let me say this. Anybody that comes here all the time, you can ask them. You hardly ever hear an entire message from this pulpit on the subject of giving. But we need this. This is missions emphasis, Mom. I'm tired of folks milling around the congregation trying to talk other Christians out of the fact that we need to step up in this matter of looking at this matter of increasing missions giving. Look at this matter of increasing our giving and our tithes and offerings. Folks have talked amongst themselves to the point where they're talking each other out of doing what the Bible commands and plainly teaches. And you need to be quiet if you're saying that. If you want to sin, then sin privately. But when you encourage other people not to give, you've gone from sin to evil. And I'm going to tell you something. You drew a target on yourself. You better read what's said in the book of Proverbs. There ought to be just the opposite. There ought to be a murmuring through the congregation and encouragement amongst the God's people that, you know what, let us rise up and build. Let us do this. Let's make sure we keep money in the missions account so we can keep those 54 missionaries back there that we've pledged support to. Let's make sure that we keep putting that in the plate. Well, preacher, my economic situation has changed from last year to this year. Okay, that means you have less abundance. That means it might have to come more out of your living. But show me in this book where that gives you a reason not to give tithes, not to give offerings, and not to support missions. We may still be looking at some tougher days ahead, folks. We've done a lot of sowing, and America's going to do a lot of reaping when it comes to walking over the top of the Bible principles concerning good sense and finances. And you can't just keep printing money if there's nothing back in the money. And I'm saying Don't be surprised if in the days ahead the abundance shrinks and shrinks and shrinks and shrinks. So what happens at that point? If it, I'll tell you what would happen if the mindset of the average Christian is followed. We'll church shut every church house down. We'll call every missionary back. And we'll all sit around washing our hands like Pilate in water saying, I'm innocent, and we're not, we're guilty. So I'm trying to get you used to this mindset instead of looking over here and say, well, we just don't have as much as we used to. Oh, yeah, we're in America. We're just having a tough time. I took a couple out the other day, and we don't go out to eat very much, but me and my wife just took a couple in from out of town, and we tried to go to a couple of restaurants, and we kept driving around because we can't find a parking place. But everybody's broke. I mean, I can't find a parking place, so I can go in and drop $15 or $20 a plate because the place is packed out and there's a 45-minute waiting. But America's broke. We have money for what we want to pay for. We have money for what we in our heart really believe in. And if we're serving the belly instead of God, then we believe that we're going to find money for the restaurant when we can't find money to give to missions. Okay. Now, what I'm saying, folks, is the world's dying and going to hell. Hell hasn't gone out in the last year just because America's having some economic problem. Those missionaries, not only do they need what we have determined to send them, but the economy's hurting them just as much or more than it's hurting us because of the weakness of the dollar. Listen, don't make this preacher get on a phone and start calling missionaries and say, you know what, I'm sorry, but the people at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, they operate out of the abundance and they just don't quite have enough abundance, so you're going to have to come home from the mission field. Don't you put me in that situation. You know what? You're writing the eulogy for the funeral of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You're writing the eulogy for the funeral of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Now we see that sacrificial giving by some is decried. We've seen it defied, now we see it decried. The word decried, it means to express strong disapproval. Let me say this, folks. That's not the reaction we see from the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say this before I move on. We do read in John that the murmuring started with Judas Iscariot. But if you go over to Mark chapter 14, it says, there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? Let me say this. It starts with the Judas, but even good people. By the way, you look in Luke. Is it Luke? If you look in Matthew's account, you can find out that the some there, some of the some were other disciples. You know, good people are affected by somebody who begins to critically or criticize around the church something. It becomes like a wildfire. Next thing you know, good people are caught up in it. That's why your preachers come to the pulpit tonight and say, wait a minute, stop it! We shouldn't have any problems paying the bills here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Not with the group of people we have here. We shouldn't have any problem supporting the missionaries that we've told them that we would support. We just have to get a different mindset. Work of God comes first. The tithe comes first. The offerings come first. Missions, worldwide missions, the getting out of the gospel across the nation and the world, that comes first. After that, then let's see what's left over and let's figure out what we can and what we can't do and how we can and how we can't live. But let's not steal from God. Now we see sacrificial giving decried. But then, if you'll go over to Mark chapter 12, I want to show you this. We see sacrificial giving defended. Defended. In Mark chapter 12, it says, there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which made a farthing. And he called in unto his disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast in the treasury. Listen, Jesus did not, you will not find him anywhere in this portion of Scripture criticizing her for her decision. He bragged on her. There's no condemnation of her sacrifice. Instead, her example is chosen by God to be written down for all men of all times in the Holy Scriptures. This woman is congratulated for her decision, not condemned for that decision. Let me have you now look over to Mark chapter 14. Just turn a page over, if you will, and look at verse number 3. And I want you to see the same story about Mary and this great sacrifice, only from another viewpoint. Verse 3, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he set of meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves. See how it's spread it now? Now it's some. And said, why was this waste of the ointment made? And for it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Here's the reaction. Here's the Savior reaction to the murmuring. Here's the Savior reaction to the criticism. Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. So when Jesus sees the widow give of all her living, you know what he says? He said, hey, that's time out. He didn't stop the show when somebody came in and gave a huge gift, but it was out of their abundance. He stopped the show when someone gave a small gift, but it was out of her living. Amen. You know what he was saying? He was saying, that's real sacrifice. That's sacrificial giving. The other's not sacrificial giving. That's sacrifice. Now, what does he say about this woman? Let her alone. Why trouble you here? She hath wrought a good work on me. By the way, he's not done. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me, ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. Verily, I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of her for a memorial of her. He memorializes this woman. You know why? Because God holds in high esteem those who are involved in sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving. Jesus defended her. He called what she did a good work. He made what she did a memorial unto her. He said, you know what? Hey, preach this, preachers. Everywhere you preach, preach this. This is genuine Christianity. Let me ask you something. When is the last time that you didn't just take a little out of your abundance? When was the last time you went to your house and brought the alabaster box? Have you ever in your life brought the most precious, expensive thing that you had and gave it to the work of God? If somebody in this church did this, if somebody in this church did something like Barnabas done in the book of Acts and said, you know what? God's work needs some help. I'm selling this property. Whatever I get, I'm bringing to the church. There would be people of God that criticizes that decision. And let me tell you something. You know why they criticize it? Not because they're upset at that person. Because that kind of sacrifice shines a light on their selfishness, on their stinginess. Sacrificial giving preacher found in the Bible, my goodness sakes, you need to read the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, it was the example of the early church. You know what? Because of the persecution, because Christians were being persecuted, because those turning to Christ sometimes were losing their houses and their livelihood and their jobs because of the fact that they became Christians, other Christians said, well, we got to help them. When the missionary efforts were made and new churches were being planted, you know what? Churches stepped up. But people like Barnabas said, let's sell what we've got to sell. The work of God's more important than material possessions. I like the example of the church of Macedonia. Paul commends them to the church of Corinth. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Man alive, you talk about a statement. And their deep poverty abounded unto riches of their liberality. You know what? Here was a group of Christians that were suffering from deep poverty, and yet they decided that deep poverty was not going to prevent them from experiencing liberality when it came to giving. For to their power I bear your record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry unto the saints. For to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Are you understanding what that wording is saying? It means they gave as much as they should have given. They gave to the point where they could have been
justified in not going beyond that, but they said, we're going to do more. We're going to do more. Now, folks, I just want you to be open-hearted. I don't want us to bring missionaries through here throughout the month, and from the first day of February to the last day of February, 90% of the people of God are saying, okay, we're having missions emphasis month. Okay, the missionaries are coming through, but I've already made up my mind. I'm not even going to pray and ask God if he wants me to increase missions giving because we just can't afford it. Okay? That's a dangerous place to get in your life. It's a dangerous place to get in your life. And so I think what I want to do is I want to ask the Church of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, listen, folks, let's not let this month come and go and not have an open heart as far as what God would have you to do to help some of these missionaries. I'm going to probably do this next Sunday night. I'm going to tell you, and you know what? We'll do what we can. But I'm going to tell you something. The quality of the individuals that have come through, not just this month, but in the last 6 months, it keeps me awake at night. We got two missionaries that need to get to Israel. One's already in Israel. Another one's trying to get to Israel. We got a young couple that came probably about a year ago, and I can't get them off my heart. The Randex going over to Germany. We don't support him. We've given up on Europe, and we shouldn't have gave up on Europe. Second generation missionary. Let me just tell you something about second generation missionaries. The guy that was here last week, Costa Rica, Brother Todd, I think it was. Second generation. Let me tell you something about second generation missionaries. For the most part, they'll go stick. You know what? They were raised there. They're coming to a foreign country when they come to America to raise support. Most of them are homesick. They want to go back to Costa Rica. They want to go back to wherever. Those kind of people go and stay. Daniel Bowles is going to Thailand. Let me tell you something. Personal connection I have. But I'm a dear friend of Kevin Albert. That middle daughter of his, Heidi, that Daniel got, my wife knows this. We watched that little girl grow up. I didn't say what I said the other night just to say it. I'm going to tell you something. That girl's had God on her since I've watched her as a little junior girl. Now, that's my friend. What are we going to do? Get to the end of this month and just say, well, you know what? Let's not only not take on anybody extra, let's cut back in our giving because things are tough and maybe we will have to even drop. You know, I don't want to be a member of that church. You say, well, you're just being unreasonable. Thank you very much. It's about time somebody start getting unreasonable. Being reasonable just about killed us. What do you mean, reasonable? Are you saying that Jesus was unreasonable? Are you saying the widow was unreasonable? Are you saying that Mary was unreasonable? Are you saying that when me and my wife, and we have for these many years, has given in such a way where we have had a different lifestyle than we would have had to, could have had if we didn't, that we're unreasonable? Are you saying Charles English is unreasonable and Robert Ross is unreasonable and an entire generation that went before us is unreasonable? No, excuse me, sir, you're unreasonable. Excuse me, little Miss Selfish Wife, you're unreasonable. Excuse me, teenager, who's got God's tithe in your pocket. You've got a whole year's worth of tithe that you've stole from God. Shame on your wicked heart. You're unreasonable. It's about time we had an old-fashioned revival where someone got to an altar and said, I've been stealing from God. Shame on me. And if it takes me the next 2 years, I'm going to pay back every dime I owe God. Well, this needs to be said, brother. I already decided tonight, if I have to come up here and stand by myself, I'm going to stand by myself. If you haven't noticed, that don't bother me a bit. Because when I stand up here with the Bible, I'm not standing by myself. I guarantee you, I stand with Mary. I stand with that. When I stand with Jesus Christ, I stand with the heritage that I've been handed. It's about time. Some of us decided that instead of sitting on the sideline and watching a church sacrifice for missions, that you need to get in the game. Instead of saying, well, you know, we'll just let people that have a lot of money do it. It's not us that have a lot of money doing it. It's us that have the sacrificial giving mentality that do it. Got the same needs you do, have the same problems you do, have the same things that you do come up. But you know what? If we don't have the abundance to give it, we cut it out of our living to get it. But God comes first. I'm trying to teach you a whole new way of living and looking at things. Okay, are you getting that? Let me read some things and we'll be done. No matter, let me just say this. No matter my financial condition, no matter my debt load, no matter my foolish past financial decisions, and most of you that won't give, that want to gripe about the economy, the honest truth is it more has to do with your foolishness than it does the economy. No matter my foolish past financial decisions, I would still every week bring my first 10% of my income along with a generous offering on the first day of the week to the house of the Lord. I would still give to worldwide missions. No matter my financial condition, no matter my debt load, no matter my foolish past decisions, I would not ask God to pay for those things. Robbing God and refusing to invest in the worldwide distribution of the gospel will not help you fix your financial problems. Instead, it will compound your financial problems. Now, tonight we've looked at the Bible basis of sacrificial giving. When the subject of sacrificial giving is brought up like it has been tonight, when someone in the church steps forward and begins to be involved in sacrificial giving, it will bring out one of two reactions. You will either react like Jesus Christ or you will react like Judas Iscariot. May Blessed Hope Baptist Church learn in this important area to be like Jesus. Amen. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you would take, Lord, what I feel like needed to be said tonight. And dear God, I pray that you would break down some of the unscriptural mindsets that we've bought into, some of the carnal counsel that we've taken. Lord, we see that there are Christians all through the New Testament that was afflicted with great poverty, and yet they were known for their liberality when it came to sacrifice and giving. And I pray, Lord, that not a one of us would decide that for some reason we are excused from financially supporting the work here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church and the distribution of the gospel around the world. Please, God, please protect us from this. Please change some hearts. Please, Lord, stem the tide here. Lord, I pray that you get a hold of the hearts of some of our young people and our young couples, and Lord, help them to stop being poisoned by the selfishness of that philosophy and the unscripturality of that philosophy, Lord. I pray, dear Lord, that you'd help us to revisit this great issue in light of the Scriptures. And then, Lord, with the Holy Spirit's leading, the Bible is our guide, I pray, Lord, that you would help us the rest of the month in missions giving, and also, Lord, to recommit to this idea of bringing our tithes and offerings to the house of God so that the work of God can go forward unhindered, Lord, in a time when we desperately need to go forward, not backward, here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I pray, Lord, that you'll take what we've said tonight, Lord, sprinkle it with grace. And I pray, Lord, that it would be considered over the next few days in the hearts and minds of God's people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.